Father, I just thank you and praise you for the testimony of Dean, Father God, when he went to heaven and what he said about being connected and how heaven is all connected. Father God, I know that I'm not as connected as I will be there, Father God, but I know that here in this earth you've given me the Word of God, and the Word of God is a connecting force. It's a connecting force so that my relationships with people and the relationships that people have in this earth can even be that connected, Father. I just thank you and praise you, Father God, that we can be as connected as what you want us to be in heaven, Father God. We can be that connected here. Father, if it was that impactful upon Dean's life when he went, Father God, if it was that gripping upon him, Father God, how gripping can we be on a dying world when they come to see a body that's connected as your kingdom is connected? Father, I thank you and praise you for that. I thank you and praise you for the things that you put in us. The Word of God that you've established in us, Father God, that connecting force. I thank you that we are, Father God, the salt of the earth. That we are the preserver. We are the ones that can touch this earth. And Father God, just like Kenny said this morning, Father, when we preach the gospel, Father, it means something. It has impact. It can do something in people's lives. Because we're not just sharing theory. We're sharing things that we're living. We're not just sharing a concept. We're sharing things that have changed our lives and that have reconciled us to who heaven is. I thank you and praise you for that, Father. I thank you for the Word today. I pray that, Father God, it has impact upon the lives and the hearts of the people here, and that they'll see, Father God, you in a different way, in a more wonderful way, Father, in their life, that they can bring about change, Father, in their lives to be more impactful for this dying earth. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning I'm gonna talk about attitude. How our attitude needs to be. And when you read like natural leadership books and different things, you know, there's a quote that it always reminds me, you know, about attitude whenever I think about somebody's attitude. And that is, your attitude is your altitude. Your attitude is your altitude. You know, one thing I find is interesting is that people's perspective or their attitude upon life can be good or it can be bad. And you know what? I found that even in the church, even in secular work with non-saved people, people that are unsaved, that are not born again, that they can choose to have a good attitude. And that attitude that they have, can change their circumstances or change their surroundings. So I agree with the fact that our attitude is our altitude. But I know that when we talk about that from just the natural perspective or the natural standpoint, I know that only that attitude alone, when you're not born again, will only take you so far. Okay? You'll reach a ceiling and you can't go beyond that anymore. So for us as Christians, this should be even more. It should be even more impactful upon our life to know and realize that our attitude determines how far we can go. Because with Christians, with born-again believers, when we get saved, all limits are off. There's no limit to how far we can go in God. There's none. In fact, you can go all the way you want, all the way to the person of Jesus Christ, which was the culmination or the fulfillment of the Word of God in human form. We can go all the way to Him. You know, and there gets no, you get, there isn't any more perfect than Him. Okay? So, you know, when we want to look up to somebody, when we want to put somebody on a pedestal, He's the one to put there, because there ain't nobody that's ever fulfilled the walk of God in this earth like Him. There ain't anybody. You know, in success management, in leadership, they tell you, you know, you need to get mentors around you. You need to get people around you that can help you look at life right. And that's fine, but you know, those successful people in the natural, those people that can mentor you, they can take you to a place, but then when that place is done, only Jesus, only God can take you beyond that place. Okay? And that's what I want to talk about this morning is that our attitude as Christians should be different. Our perspective on life and the things about life should be different than the world. Do you know that people... How many of you guys have ever heard the term that they have a bad attitude? Or, you know, that person has a real attitude today. Okay? So, tell me, Daniel, what are they describing?
Their character.
Their character? What else? Their mood. Okay, what else? Their actions. Okay? So when you say somebody has a bad attitude, you're talking that on the outward, what they're showing is not good. Right? Okay? But attitude doesn't start with what you show. Attitude is something internal. That's just the outward expression of what your attitude is. Okay? So if I have a bad attitude, really what they're describing is my behavior. My attitude is much more than just my attitude, or the things that are driving my attitude are much deeper than just my outward behavior. You know, when you lead people, and I know some of you do in this room, nothing better than having a person around you that has a good attitude. Right? Because you can do a whole lot with a person that has a good attitude. Some of you people in this room, some of the people in this room, are people that are led by other people. And you've got to ask yourself, do I have a good attitude or do I have a bad attitude? I can tell you right now that if you are in a secular work environment where people around you are unsaved and you're trying to preach to them and you have a bad attitude about work, you're preaching more with your attitude than you ever will with your words. Problem is, you know, we want to preach the gospel to people, and that's good, but you know, and we should, and we need to tell people about Jesus. I need to be more forceful about, but you know, it's more important to me that people look at my life and they see me for who Christ is. They see the Word of God that's written on my heart, and it transcends out of my life, and something is visible. So when I tell them, hey, you know, Jesus loves you, it has meaning and it has impact in their life, because they can see that Jesus loves me and He's changing my life. If you're walking around with a bad attitude, if you're walking around all disgruntled as an employee or an employer or somebody that's leading people, you have a wrong heart, a wrong attitude towards people, that is what they will see. If that's what they see, your preaching is going on deaf ears, I guarantee you. Because they're going to look at your life and they're going to say, I like the idea of the whole Jesus thing, it's really good, but if you're what Jesus is, I don't want to have anything to do with you. That hurts, right? So attitude has to go deeper than just what our expression or our behavior is. It has to go deeper than that. Attitude is a self-fulfilling prophecy. For whether we think we can or we think we can't, we're usually right. Attitude is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Whether we think we can or we think we can't, we are usually right. So attitude goes deeper than just the outward. Okay, as far as I'm describing it anyway, and you can use attitude how you want to, but I'm talking about, you know, when I'm around employees and the people that I'm leading, and I just, you know, they have a wrong attitude. I say it all the time. You know, we hire for behavior, we hire for attitude, and then we train the rest. Okay? If I'm an employer and I hire somebody, I would rather have somebody that has the right attitude, the right outlook on life, because I can take them and I can show them all I know. Problem is, a lot of times we come with a whole wealth of experience, but if we have the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, we're no good to anybody. Because our wealth and our experience and all the things we know are invalid when they're clouded by a perspective that's wrong towards a person or a situation. Attitude goes deeper than just your behavior. It goes right to your heart. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Pastor's been talking a little bit about this verse on Wednesday nights, if you've been coming for 1 John. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 37. Or actually, let's look at verse 36. The scribes asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Okay, so let's stop and look at that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, I was studying this morning and just preparing for this message, and I thought, you know, what does that really mean? I mean, how do I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? I mean, we read those verses, what does that mean to us? Do you know that somewhere inside of you, you're making decisions every day? Somewhere inside of you, you're making a decision right now to sit in this room. You made a decision this morning to get up and go to church. Somewhere inside of you, you made a decision today to do that. Okay? I'm not sure why every one of you did that. Perhaps you feel there's value at church. Perhaps you know that you have to do that. It's a part of you being a Christian. Perhaps it's more important to you that you come and connect with other believers, and you want to make sure that you're doing that because it's valuable to you. Perhaps for you, you were just like, man, I can't wait to hear what the word is today and hear what it is. I don't know what's going on in my life, but I know when I go to church, I'm refreshed. So there's something inside of you that's driving you to get up and go to church. Okay? So if we look at that verse and we say, I will love the Lord with all of my heart, what is heart? For me, I have a hard time putting my finger on all of the different descriptives in the Bible. I don't know about you, Pastor, breaks them down in the Greek, and I love that. But for me, I always try to wrap my mind around what's simplified and how do I apply that in my life. Okay? And I know that the heart is very unique. It's a word that's found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the first thing He said. Well, you know, to me, I think there could be something said about heart, soul, mind. For me, the word heart, which is the Greek word in the New Testament, is cardia. If you look it up, it actually means center. Okay? So for me, when I look at the word heart, and I say, God says, give me your whole heart, I'm basically giving Him my center. Which is what drives me. Which is what makes my decisions. Which is what gives me the attitude to do what I should do. Because I know in my heart, deep down inside of me, there's this place within me where I'm formulating a decision to get up in the morning and come and preach to you. And I didn't have to do this morning. You know, Pastor asked me, I could have said no, right? Just like you got up in the morning, you know, you came to church, but you could have said no. There are a lot of people that do. Every day say no to going to church. We call them words like backslidden. We call them words like maybe they're not saved, whatever. But they're choosing something else within themselves different than what we're doing. Okay, and so if coming to church is an outward expression, there's something inside of you that's driving you to come to church. For me, inside of my heart, there's something that's driving me to do what I need to do for God. Now, it doesn't mean that the outward expression is always perfect. But inside of me, there's something inside of me that says, you know what? I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to do. I desire to do. I want to do. There's something inside of me. It's an internal. It's a center. It's an internal mechanism that creates my environment that's around me. When God said, out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's talking about your mouth, the outward expression, what comes out is something, there's something deeper that's driving what's coming out. Okay? So when we talk about attitude, the worst thing that can happen to you is that somebody at your work says, you have a bad attitude. Why? Because it's an outward expression of something that's going on in your heart. It's the worst thing somebody could say to you because that's what they see. That's the fruit on the tree. That's what's visible. But there's something driving that. Do you know, about 3 weeks ago I was in this conversation, quote unquote, with my spouse. You know how conversations go sometimes. And this conversation went a lot of different directions. Alright? And then reflecting upon that conversation, I said things. But in reflecting upon them, I realized that there was something in my heart that was driving what was saying those things. And when I line up that which was in my heart to the Word of God, the real question is what was I saying and what was in my heart correct? See, you know, when we talk about attitude, we talk about an outward expression, an outward visible expression. But there is something on the inside of you that has to take place where you line up what is happening on the outside to what is going on in your heart and you say, is that the Word of God? If you don't process that in your life, you are going to not change as a Christian. I don't know. I don't care how you do it as a person. I don't care what you do, how you line that up. You know, maybe it's, you know, you have to go and, you know, write a list of all the things you did yesterday and say, was that the Word of God? And is that in my heart? Was that the Word? Whatever you have to do, for me, I can reflect upon a conversation and say, what drove that conversation to go awry? And then I can say, you know what? I think it was me. I think it was something in me. There are individuals as Christians that have zero ability to do that. That's a scary place to be as a Christian, because God has called you to change. More than that, He's not just called you to change, He's given you the ability to change. He's given us the Word of God, both in written form and that which He imprints upon our heart by His Spirit and by the Holy Ghost. He imprints it upon our heart. He gives us what we need, the roadmap for that change. All we need to do is make a decision to do it. So from that point of action, to the point of reflection of what's really in our heart, to the point of lining it up to the Word of God, if you're never going through that process as a Christian, then you're not doing yourself a service in transforming your life into the image of Christ. You know, I get frustrated sometimes in working with people in the church. I get frustrated with working myself in the church because of my inability to change things in my life and the inability for others to change things in their life. You know what that inability, what drives it is there's something in my heart that doesn't want to unpeel the onion and deal with the issue that's at the core of the matter. You know, if people have things to say to you like, you know, there's a whole lot of pride that's in that person's life. They seem unwilling to change or bend. If secular people that you're working with say those types of things about you, if you sit down in a performance review or whatever you call it at your employer and he has things that are negative to say about you, I guarantee you that's the first time you should look at yourself and say, that's a reflection of what my fruit is. It's probably something in my heart that's driving people to see that, and I need to change that. Do you know the world can see us for our fruit? Doesn't mean their perspective is always right, but the world can see it. And if we ignore what the world sees and we ignore what people see and we don't ever line that up to the Word of God in our life and say, God, is this true? Is this right? Is my heart really not right in this area? We're not going to change. We won't change. Sometimes unpeeling the onion is a very difficult thing, and it's not easy. But those closest to you, if you will heed to what they do and what they say and how they react to you, you will learn more by them than you ever could any other way. So when we look at that, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Heart. It's at the center of you. It's your center place. It's the place where you make your decisions out of your heart. It's real deep in you. I don't know how to even describe it other than that. I know I make my decisions. I know where my heart is. Where my heart is where my actions will be. You know, I talked to the youth when I went to winter camp about having value in life. Young people, I want to remind you that what you value in your life is where your heart is. Where your heart is what you'll value. What you value is where your heart is. If we value fancy clothes more than we value going and minister to youth that are looking forward to us, that will drive our decisions. Okay, because it's not easy for CJ. I mean, at 4 o'clock every morning, I've done that paper route a couple times. It ain't easy. I don't have anything to do with that paper route. Amen, brother. Ted, me and Wim did it together a couple times. That's not a fun thing. 4 o'clock every morning. And it's like, I used to say, you know, milking cows. You know, anybody that milked cows or worked on a farm? That takes a whole different kind of commitment than I got. Because you got to milk those cows every day, twice a day, and you can never quit. And if you stop once, they're done. And your income's dried up, right? Is that not true? That's how it goes. It's a never-ending commitment. It never stops. It doesn't quit. It takes a certain kind of person to commit to that. Okay? There's something internally that drives a person to commit to that kind of thing. Well, if CJ or any other young person valued other things more than that, then he would miss possibly what God wanted him to do in his life. Because it's about where our value is placed. It's about where our heart really is. If my value is in the money I have in my pockets, if my heart is where my money is, and my money is where my heart is, then guess what? I'm not going to be able to give any of it to God ever. Because I worship the money and I worship the value of that more than I do God. So we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And it says love the Lord your God with all your soul. Soul is, in the Greek word, psuche. Okay? I want you to look at an onion from this perspective in this verse. The heart is the center. The soul is another layer of the onion. The soul gets real close to connecting to our spiritual man, our physical man. It gets real close to describing who we are. Our soul is how we think, how we see things, how we are. And then it says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. It's the next layer. Then your mind. And if you look at the Greek word mind, it talks more about actions. It talks about understanding. It talks about what you know to be true. It talks about knowledge. It's much more outward. So God's not asking us to just love the Lord your God with my heart and not turn it into actions. He's asking me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, which is it's a bigger picture of who I am, and then my mind, which is the outward actions of what's going on. See, we can't just have an attitude on the outward and not think that there's something on the inside not driving that. Okay? I mean, as Christians, I can't implore you enough, as Christians in this room, be a person of testimony and let God change you. Because if you let God change your behavior, if you let Him change your outward behavior, your understanding and what you are on the outside, if you'll let God change you by the Word that has effect not only in your heart, but your soul, but your spirit, but your mind, it has effect on everything about us. If we'll let God change us, then that's what they'll see. And it won't be hard for them to look and say, something's different about that person. Some of you probably have been around people that are like that, where there's something different about them. You know something's different about them. Their attitude is different. Well, I've seen people that are unsaved be able to change their attitude to a point where they can have success in this life. Just by natural, sheer force of their own will. Changing their attitude, they're able to have success. By changing their outlook, they're able to look at things differently. I didn't bring them down, but Helen Keller, I had a couple of quotes from Helen Keller. And I find Helen Keller's life to be one that is a big part about how a person can change their perspective based on their circumstances, no matter what their circumstances, and change their life. How many of you guys know who Helen Keller is? I don't even know if they study that in school anymore. Do they? You guys know? Okay. All right, very good. So, Helen Keller is one of those types of individuals that school districts, people, anywhere in the world will bring in front of you and set that person in front of you and say, here's the circumstances that faced her. And guess what? She overcame them and she became a person of influence in her culture. And I guarantee you, if you're blind and deaf, mute, and all those things that are going against you in life, you can't even relate to the world. Imagine being, right now, blind, deaf, and mute from childbirth. How do we learn anything about life? The only thing Helen Keller could process the world through was what she felt. That was it. She knew something was here. She had no clue what it was. When you watch her story, you see that was her life. She was in anger. She was in this place. But someone reached into her life and had an effect on her. And she was able to view the world from a different perspective. And she has many, 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 many quotes about overcoming circumstances and looking at life from a different perspective. K. Okay? We as Christians, we as born-again believers, have more impact to change our life than she ever could. I'm not sure if she was saved or not. Maybe she was. But even if she wasn't, she changed her circumstances. I've been around people that I know are unsaved, and because they have the right attitude, because they have the right perspective, they changed their circumstances. How much more we as believers should be able to change our circumstances, change our situation? How much more impact do we have when we have the Word of God that's there as a guide for our life? Both externally through the written Word, but internally as well, God will guide us and lead us. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You know what? I look through the Bible. I went to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you." You know what? I could name hundreds of verses that talk about how we are the ones that set our mind. Sometimes I think in the Christian circles we get saved, you know, and thank God for God's grace, but we forget the fact that there is a part we do. Okay? God's grace is, I mean, it is all powerful. It is amazing, amazing, amazing. And it's very limited in what it can't do. But what it won't do, what God's grace won't do, is He won't override our will. God's grace will move us to a whole new level in Him if we'll allow Him to do it. Because the Word of God, and I'm sorry, I mean, if I trounce on anybody's personal beliefs, but my personal belief is grace is not something that covers us in our sins. Grace is not designed to do that. We talk about mercy all day long, and that's where mercy's at. That, mercy's what keeps God from zapping the whole world. Okay? But when we talk about God's grace, we're talking about a movement forward into God. Now, we might get stalemated for a little while and sit there, and God's grace will cover us in that position. But the moment I turn around and start moving backwards like the world was, I'm back in God's mercy just like the rank sinner. Okay? Grace is a forward progression. It's a forward movement. God's grace has the ability to take me where I need to be. God's grace is what Jesus enacted upon the cross when He went down and He took the keys from Satan. He said, "Grace I've given to you." That grace is His ability. That the thing that He accomplished for us. But I have to look to what He accomplished and say, that's something I want, and I do that in my heart. I got to say, I want that thing. I'm going for that thing. I'm going to accomplish that thing. I can do it because His grace is with me. Jesus is with me. I'm going forward in it. Amen. There's too many verses in the Bible that talk about let your mind, set your mind, do this, do that. Your actions, you do it. To think that God's just up there and I'm a puppet in his grand scheme of things. I'm not a puppet. God has established me, John Shear, with my own unique will, my own unique heart, my own unique soul, and I have a mind that is transformed into the image of Christ if I'll allow it to be. But I have to allow it to be. Just like Helen Keller changed her perspective. It would have been easy for her to look at life and say, I'm a victim. I'm deaf. I'm blind. I can't see anything. People can't, they shouldn't expect anything from me because I'm all these things. That's a victim mentality. A victim mentality is all against what God is. We are not victims in Christians, as Christians. We can't be victims. It's impossible for you to be a victim. I don't care what has happened to your life. I don't care what circumstances come your way. It's impossible for you to be a victim of someone else because Jesus Christ paid the price for your life. He's the ultimate victim. He's the ultimate victim. And because of His victimhood, we can wrap ourselves in what He accomplished, called His grace, and say, "You're the victim, Jesus. I know You went to the cross for all of sin, all the world, and I can overcome sin because You are the victim, and I'm an overcoming because You were the victim." We can't surpass what Jesus has done. You can never be more of a victim than Him. You never can. You got to get that out of your mind. You are not a victim of your circumstances at work. You are not a victim of your circumstances at home. You are not a victim of anything in life. You're only a victim if you want to be a victim. What irritates me about the American culture nowadays is we have a victim mentality. And it has weaved its way into the church in a very profound way. We've got to get out of that thinking and become less victims and more overcomers. Because that's what the world wants to see. And when they begin to see the church being overcomers and not victims of their circumstances, then they will truly begin to see Jesus Christ amplified in the degree He wants to be. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know, this morning we're going to take communion. And I want to encourage you guys, as we take communion this morning, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, many times I take communion from the perspective of forgiving those people that I have a real attitude towards. Attitude. Sometimes I have things in my heart that are against other people. And I need to take communion and kind of say, okay, God, I'm not a victim of them. Even though they just stole all my stuff and did this to me, I'm not a victim. I can't be a victim. Sometimes we're in that perspective. But you know, this morning I want you to reflect on not the fact that you're a victim of somebody else, but sometimes we need to take communion and just forgive ourselves. You know what I mean? Because how can we forgive other people if we can't forgive ourselves? The second part of the verse says, the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second is much like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Now God implies that I need to love myself. Does He not in that verse? I mean, that's what it says to me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is likened unto it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. If I can't learn to forgive myself, I'll never forgive other people. People, you've got to forgive yourself. And I touched on that a little bit this morning. And you know, 2 weeks ago when Pastor asked me to teach, he talked to me. What immediately came to me was just the victim mentality that's gripped. The victim mentality that's gripped our nation, and it's weaved its way into the church. It is impossible for you to be a victim. It is impossible. When you have a victim perspective, you will never, ever forgive yourself and move past yourself and into not being a victim anymore. You know, there's some terrible things that have probably been done to people in this room. I could probably start a line and it would go around there and we could have testimony after testimony about this was done to me and this was done to me and that was done to me. Is that not true? I mean, we could probably do that. And we would just be like, oh my gosh, I thought I had a bad day with that person. Really had it. And then the next person would get up and know, oh my gosh, I thought we'd seen the worst. That's the worst I've ever heard. And it would never be an end. Every time we would hear something worse, we would hear something worse again. What I love about people that are overcomers, what I love about people that don't make themselves victims anymore, is they look past the circumstances and the situation that surrounds them, and they look past that and they go, Jesus Christ is the overcomer. I have the ability to let this thing go, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to be in fear anymore because Jesus and my Father love me, and they've forgiven me, and they've forgiven everyone else. Amen. So when we take communion this morning, I have Pastor Cook come up, but when we take communion this morning, I want you to think about that. Maybe you have someone else to forgive. Maybe you have yourself to forgive. But whatever it is you need to do, you need to get past that and let God work in your heart so that He can get you where you want to be and where He wants you to be. Amen? Amen.
All right, ushers, come ahead and come on up and get that. What he said was very good. Because that's what pastor's teaching about communion is how we treat our neighbor. But it's also about how you treat yourself. How you been treating yourself this week? If you don't forgive yourself, you're treating yourself pretty bad. Hallelujah. Don't go quiet on me. How many of you don't like yourself sometimes? Absolutely. I like where I'm at spiritually, and I like me spiritually, but I don't like my flesh. Forgive your spirit for not being able to overcome your flesh. Think on that one a while. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have the anointing and the power of God in you to overcome your flesh. And forgive yourself while you're doing it. And smile and tell your flesh, line up. You had all the grace you're going to get. Praise God. Oh, God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How hard is it to forgive somebody? This man says it's easy, and this guy over here says it's hard. And they're both right. You know what it depends on? Your want to. If you can't forgive somebody, it's because you don't want to. So you need to change your want to. Now, how hard is that? How hard is it to go back through your life and deal with why you won't forgive? It's hard if you make it hard, but it's not hard if you don't do it. It's just a decision. That's all it is a decision. Then live by that decision. Love is a decision. Hate is a decision. Walking in peace is a decision. Jesus said, I give you my peace. Have you taken it? It's a decision. All these things are decisions. I decide to forgive. I don't have anything against anybody. I don't know that I need to forgive. But if I do, the Holy Spirit will bring it to me. I trust Him. But if he don't, I'm not going to get all worked up about it because my heart's free. But if there was something in me, I'll tell you what, I would run to this altar if I knew there was something in me I couldn't forgive. I'd run to Jesus and say, God, help me. I don't want this on my conscience. I want to be where the anointing can flow through me anytime, anywhere, for anybody that needs it, including me. There have been times in the past when I've sat and gotten a pretty heated argument, and somebody calls me on the phone, John, I need prayer. Am I the only one that's been in that position? I don't think so. You know what? I could instantly shut that anger off, change my mood, change my attitude, like he said, and I can start praying for that person and know God's going to touch them, and then I'll hang the phone up and go right back to what I was doing. Am I alone? It was a decision. Oh, praise God. Somebody give us some real bread. I like that. Last time we had communion, I thought, Lord, help me. This stuff is terrible. Thank you, Cordella. Praise God. Everybody got one? Hallelujah. Are you ready? Do we need 5 minutes of quiet time to get ready? Okay. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this broken body that was broken for us. And Jesus, we partake of it this morning. We think of you and the price you paid.
and the gift you gave that we might be free. Hallelujah. Free of all unforgiveness, free of all things that would bind us in any way, shape, or form. We are free in Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. The same night as betrayed, he took the cup. And he blessed it, Lord, so we bless this cup. We thank you for the blood you shed, the price you paid, again, that we might be free, spiritually, mentally, physically, and financially, Lord. We are free as we're obedient to your word. I pray, Lord, that every person here, Father, as they drink this cup this morning, that they'll say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Partake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.